Good morning. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 11 and 12. We're going to be mostly in chapter 12. In Genesis 12, 1 to 9, Jim just alluded to this, is considered by many biblical scholars to be the most important passage in the entire Old Testament. This whole section of the book of Genesis is critically important for us understanding the work of God amongst human beings. And so over the next few weeks, we'll have a little break during Easter to consider some other things. But we're going to be looking at some very important passages. And today, looking in particular at the call of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. So that's going to be the primary thing we're going to be looking at this morning. Back in the fall, our daughter Ella went off to Covenant College, and we've been having a good time following her exploits and the things that she's been doing. She's had a wonderful time at college, and you see pictures of her going to things on campus and posting about classes and things of that nature. But one day, in the middle of her Instagram post, was this picture of her and some friends that was a little bit unusual. I was like, where did that get taken? Because that doesn't look like Chattanooga to me. And so I called her up and I said, hey, Ella, where did that picture get taken? And she said, oh, that was on a mountaintop in North Carolina. And I said, when did you go to a mountaintop in North Carolina? She goes, oh, some friends and I just got bored and we got in the car and we didn't know where we were going, so we drove. And we finally found this place and we slept in the car so that we could get up in the morning and see the sunrise at a high mountain in North Carolina. You know, road trips in college, right? Now, she's different than I am in many ways. I know this, that I probably would have been the person that would have given you 100 reasons that I wouldn't go, or I shouldn't go, or I couldn't go. Maybe 100 of each would have probably fallen into my category. But there she was with her friends that day. They just got in the car, and they drove. They didn't know where they were going, and they found a place that was beautiful, and they got out, and they enjoyed it. And what an interesting little thing to think about in relationship to our lives, because I think sometimes most of us can get very focused on the barriers to the things that God is calling us to do and not so focused on the God who breaks down the barriers and who's shown us over and over again in the course of the scriptures how he breaks down the barriers to his call in our lives. And he's done that for all of us that are believers today in that one amazing moment where he breaks down the barrier of sin and he gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe, and we are converted and we've come to Christ against all odds. It's an amazing thing. And then he calls us in the course of our life to be people of faith. And in the course of that life calling to be people of faith, every single day, there are things that the Lord is calling us to faith in the midst of them. And I want to kind of consider that this morning as we look at the story of Abram's call. And I want us to see this, that God brings us to himself despite the barriers. He brings us to himself despite the barriers. He calls us to serve him in spite of the barriers. Now, before I read this passage in Genesis, a couple of things for context I want you to be aware of. Remember who wrote this. This was Moses, and Moses wrote the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, while the people were sojourning in Sinai, waiting to go from captivity in Egypt into the promised land of Canaan. In a sense, everything that he's saying in Genesis is answering a question that the people would have had. And as we come to this particular passage in Genesis 12, we can reflect a little bit on some of the questions that have already been answered. They might have said something like this, Moses, you've told us how the world was made, what God is like, how we got here, what sin is, what evil is, what it means to trust in you in spite, and trust in God in spite of that. You've shown us how you've made a way for your people left and right throughout the course of the stories you've told us. But now, Moses, could you tell us about our people in particular? Who are we? How did we get here? Who are we supposed to be? And so as we come to Genesis 12, it's as if the Bible has taken a picture from a great distance, great height, and we've seen God's work in the world. And every successive section of the first chapters of Genesis is a little bit more zoomed in, and a little bit more zoomed in, and a little bit more zoomed in, to the point where it zooms in on one man and his lineage, Abraham. And that's why this passage is of such critical significance this morning. We also note, before I read, that up to this point in the book of Genesis, we've heard a lot of curses. There's been a lot of curses that have been pronounced by God and by human beings on one another, cursing, cursing, cursing. But here in Genesis chapter 12, just in verses 2 and 3, you're going to start to hear more and more the word blessing. Five times in verses 2 and 3, God says, I'm going to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. In fact, the five great curses that occurred before this are corrected in the five great blessings that God gives to Abraham. And the third thing I want you to see is the distances that we're covering here. Just very briefly, here's a map just to orient you to the context of what happened here in the call of Abram from Ur of the Chaldees, way down there at the bottom right corner of that map. That's southern Iraq. That's the Persian Gulf. That's where the city of Ur of the Chaldeans was. It was a city. He was a city dweller. He had all the modern conveniences. They had several Walmarts and cell phone stores and things that he could go to. No, it was a city. It was a place where people dwelt. And he went on a journey with his father, Terah, up to Haran in the northern part. That's in modern-day Turkey. That would have been a three-month walk to get there. And then later in the passage, we read that Abram leaves his father, Terah, in Haran, and he walks down to Canaan, which is another 2 months' walk. And he wasn't just by himself. He probably had hundreds of people with him, at least 100. So this was not an easy journey. For any of you who've piled your two or three kids in the car to go to Florida, okay, imagine a band of several dozen people walking through the desert and mountains to get somewhere. So that's a little bit about the context that we're going to be looking at this morning. So would you join with me? I'm not going to read most of chapter 11 in the descendancy of Shem, although I will point out there in 11:10 through 26 that you'll notice that the genealogies stop talking, using the phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And now it's talking about, and he lived, and he lived, and he lived, and he lived, and here's his son, and here's his son, and here's his son. So the focal point of the genealogies begins to change as we look at the line of Shem. Let's pick up in verse 27 of chapter 11. And this sets the context for us in understanding our faith and who we are in the eyes of God. This is his holy and inerrant word. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans, to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the place at Shechem to the oak of Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country of the east, on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Help us to understand and apply this passage this morning, Father, as we consider fundamentally the call that you placed upon the life of Abram, but by extension, Father, the continuing call that we experience as your people. Would you help us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by looking at chapter 12 and verse 1 and noticing something here that I think is of critical importance for us as we identify the barriers to responding to God's call. And the barriers to responding to God's call in the life of Abram, and frankly, in all of our lives, are listed in summary form in verse 1 of chapter 12. What does God say? The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Your country, your kindred, and your father's house. You're going to leave them behind to follow me. And what I want to talk about as we begin this morning is these barriers that exist in terms of the call that the Lord places upon our lives. For Abram, you have to understand a little bit about Abram. We put up the map a moment ago. He was from a city. He had the amenities that people of his day would have had. There were other people around. There were places for their animals. There was work for them to do. There was an economy. There was safety. There was security. They had everything they needed in the place that they existed. I think in many ways, that sense of place would have defined him. I am of the Chaldeans. And I think in some ways, that sense of place can easily define us as well as we talk to people and think about our lives and think about who we are. In fact, sometimes it becomes the definition of who we would say that we are, who I am. I am an American. I am Greek. I am Brazilian. I am Japanese. I am of Kirkwood. I am a Midwesterner. And we use these descriptions in our lives to help people understand a little bit more about us, and it's fine to use them in that way. But there are times in our life, aren't there, where the place that we live can become more important to us than the things that God has called us to do and think and believe. Especially if that place becomes a fundamental description of who I am. And not only was there a barrier of place for Abram, there was a barrier of kindred, or we might say peoplehood or ethnicity. I am Abram of this particular people group that live in this particular place. Moledoth is the Hebrew word. You could say the color of my skin, or the heritage of my people, or the language that I speak, or the cultural experiences that I have in my life are the things that define me. They are who I am. Sometimes we say, I am white, I am black, or I am Sicilian, or I am Scotch-Irish. And when we say those kind of things about ourselves, which again are fine descriptions of who we are, but sometimes the mere description of the things that we are can rise in our hearts and minds and become more central to our identity than the thing that the Lord has made us to be. This is a barrier of ethnicity or peoplehood. And the third barrier that Abram was called away from was his father's house. There was nothing more important in the ancient world, and in many ways it still holds this way today, than your family, your father's house. As we trace the journey of Terah and his sons, including Abram from Ur to Haran, we find out that they made it to Haran, but in Haran, Terah decided, I'm not going any further. And Abram was faced with a choice. Will I leave my family to follow the Lord or not? Because sometimes in our lives, our families can become what defines us. The vocation of our family, the sins of our family, the losses of our family, the victories of our family, the hobbies of our family, the family secrets, inside of our families. These can become essential to our understanding of who we are, and in many ways they are a profound and powerful description that helps us to understand each other when we describe the experiences that we've had with our families. But here's Abram being called away from his family. And so the Lord is essentially challenging Abraham concerning the relative importance of these things versus trusting in the Lord and defining himself fundamentally by his relationship to God. And that's a challenge for us too, isn't it? These things, place, ethnicity, family, are wonderful things. They are good things. They're beautiful things. They're unique things that kind of help us to understand a little bit more about each other. But if any of these things are viewed as the fundamental description of who we are, then they can easily become the grid through which we must filter everything in our lives which can take us over. We see that happening a lot today. Misappropriations of identity. We see it in all of our lives. We all have blind spots. The church has blind spots. But two of the big ones that I have seen in the last few months that are perfect examples of this, on the one side is Christian nationalism, and on the other side is critical race theory. In both of these groups, in the Christian nationalist side, the most important thing is I am an American. It's the fundamental marker of who I am. And on the other side, the most fundamental marker of my life is my skin color. I will judge everything based upon my skin color versus someone else's skin color. And brothers and sisters, both of those things stand against the truth of the gospel. It's fundamentally clear in the New Testament, because this was a critical problem in the early church, where two of the great figures in New Testament Christianity got into a public argument about identity markers. And Paul had to be critical of Peter to say, you're letting an identity marker become more important than the gospel. You can read about it in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 and following, we read some very important things that help us here. But here's what it says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 13 to 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one. And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And if we were going to update that with a little parenthesis at the bottom, it would be the hostility that exists between Americans and others, or blacks and whites, Jews, Gentiles, Republicans, Democrats. And then Galatians chapter 3, another statement. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, brothers and sisters, we fall victim to these things because we have identities, and it's okay that we have identities. And some of those identities are beautiful and good. Some of them describe sin and struggle in our lives. I get that. But the moment that that thing about us becomes more important than the one who dwells in us, we're going to have problems. And right here, the beginning, Genesis chapter 12, the Lord is saying something critical to Abram. Abram, I want you to leave your country and your kindred and your father's house and follow me. Are we ready for that today ourselves? Again, he's not saying don't love your family or forget about who you are in terms of your nationhood or the color of your skin or the experience. He's not saying those things don't matter. He's not saying you have to forget them. He's not saying you can't be involved in those things. He's saying those things can't become the central thing about you. And so we have to identify the barrier to responding to God's call. And Abram was challenged by God right off the bat in Genesis 12:1. How do we overcome the barrier, though? Any of these barriers that creep up in our lives. In Genesis chapter 12, there's three things that I think come out in this passage. And the first one is that we must reassess our basic view of the world. Genesis 12:1, the very first words of that sentence, the Lord said to Abram. Now listen, Abram was not a Jew. There was no Jewishness at this point. He was not a Yahweh worshiper. He did not know who Yahweh was. If anything, he was a worshiper of the moon god. He and his father, Terah. And so Terah, his children, Abram, they would go to the moon god temple. They would worship the moon god and the other gods of that time and place. But here in the middle of nothing, the Lord speaks to him and he identifies himself as Yahweh. Yahweh said to Abram. Imagine if you're in the spot of Abram at that point. You're like, what? God? Okay. Moon, sun, stars, Jupiter, what are you? I'm Yahweh. And later, as we read more and you know more about the book of Genesis, you know that Moses has an encounter with God a little bit later where he says, I am who I am. And here's Abram having to sort out right off the bat whether or not he was going to allow himself to listen to this God who is speaking to him. And to do that, Abram was going to have to take a step back and take a step away from the moon god for a moment and say, I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to set that aside for a moment. And I'm willing to listen. And in that sense, it becomes a paradigm-shifting moment for Abraham, whether or not he was going to follow the ways of his ancestors in worshiping the gods that human beings had made, or he was willing to at least consider that there may be a God who transcends all human gods. The Lord said to Abraham. And so in this sense, Abraham's asking himself a question, is this God? If this is my God, what does that mean for me? If this is my God and I am his child, what must change in my life? You know, Cornelius Van Til was a great Christian apologist. He was thought a lot about the gospel and evangelism. And one of the things that he argued is, you know what, people really don't come to faith in God until they can at first at least give themselves permission to possibly conceive of the fact that there is a God. Until that moment comes, they're not going to agree with you or see anything. They're going to think you're ignorant. But if they're willing to take a step back and just for the sake of argument say, okay, if there is a God, how powerful would that God need to be? What would he need to be like? How would I possibly encounter him? That's the first step, I think, that Abraham begins to take. He gives himself permission. The Lord works in his heart so that he's willing to say, okay, I'll listen. And what he would have found out if he listened, and we find out as we look at Genesis, is that this God has made the world a certain way. He's made us male and female. He's made us in the image of God. He's called us into relationship with himself. Even when we fail in sin, he remains in relationship with us. He's made us to be creators and cultivators and to be fruitful. And he's called us to worship him. These are the fundamental boundaries of what it means to be human beings in this universe that God has made. And now Abraham is having to think about these things. That's the first thing. We must reassess our basic view of the world if the barriers that exist are going to be overcome. The second is we have to strive to see what cannot be seen. Look what it says in verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 12. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm just a guy living in a city worshiping the moon god. And have you noticed my family? My brother died. I've had to adopt his son. I got all these people. My father has been grieved and lost. My wife can't even have children. What? So in a sense, the Lord is saying to Abram at this moment, I've got something amazing. Are you willing to see it? And I don't mean see it with your physical eyes. I mean, are you willing to believe in the possibility of what I am telling you? In spite of all the evidence that you might muster against me. It's a moment, it's a critical moment in the life of Abraham where he has to stop seeing with his physical eyes and start seeing with his spiritual eyes. I haven't given a U2 illustration for a while, so I just want to quote a line from a song that U2 wrote called Moment of Surrender. It's about Bono's conversion. And here's what he writes. I was speeding on the subway through the stations of the cross, every eye looking every other way, counting down to the Pentecost. At the moment of surrender, a vision over visibility, I did not notice the passersby, and they did not notice me. The moment of vision over visibility, when I saw things that I couldn't see. That's faith. All the reasons for him not to follow God. All the reasons for him not to trust. All the evidence that he could muster with his eyes said the opposite of what God was saying. I want you to see what you can't see. That reminds me of Steve Jobs. You know, you guys have all seen and know about Steve Jobs. There he is photographed in front of his parents' house where he lived and worked. Out of the garage, inventing Apple computers. The next picture shows the headquarters of Apple Computer today. But if you read about Steve Jobs, and the thing that was amazing about him, he wasn't a man of faith or anything in terms of his spiritual life, but he was a man of faith about what could be. And if you read his biographies, he believed every moment that he was sitting in that garage that something like that was going to happen. And Abram, in a sense, is a man who is hearing this challenge of God and saying, I know I can't see it, but I am willing to see it. Lord, show me. Is that a gamble you're willing to take? Maybe you'd say, well, it depends on who's proposing it. Well, how can we know? The only way we can end up knowing whether it's worth it is if we walk forward into the unknown with faith. And that's what happens in the life of Abram. Look at verse 1 again. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country. And by the way, you read this passage and you see, oh, Terah was going to Canaan and they were going to Canaan. Most commentators say that's Moses saying that that was where they were going to end up, but they didn't know where they were going. Okay, they're going to end up in Canaan. But in the moment, it's them saying, we're going to walk. We're just going to go until the Lord calls us and shows us exactly where that place is going to be. So what does it say in the text of Genesis 12? Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. To the land that I will show you. And so verse 4, Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they'd gathered, and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the place at Shechem to the oak at Morah. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The narrator, Moses, identifies Canaan as Abram's destination, but Abram probably didn't yet know. And he had lots of reasons to say, not me, it's impossible. I've walked through those. 75 years old, a wife that was unable to have children, lots of luggage and people to move through the desert, and no Google Earth to help him see what the place looked like when he got there. In fact, what he probably saw, I'll put up a picture, just came through this week. We got a new Mars rover, okay? Imagine the Mars rover if we didn't have maps and satellites. And they land this thing on Mars, and they say, we want you to explore and go find something. And they're like, well, if I look north, I see that. If I look east, I see that. If I look south, I see that. If I look west, I see that. Which way should I go? Just drive. In a way, that's kind of the landscape Abram was looking at. Go to the land that I will show you. Well, it all looks like desert to me. Go to the land that I will show you. And so Abram went in faith. What is faith? We know it from Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And it says a little bit later in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, and here's the critical line, not knowing where he was going. Where is the Lord calling you to straight up faith today? Where is the Lord saying to you, do something about which you have no guarantees and over which you have no control? And I ask that question to all the ages in the room here, to the young people, the kids, the youth, the students. This is a world that is anti-faith. Is there at least one thing in your life, even as a young person, that you're willing to do even though you have no evidence that it's worth doing? And for those of you who are parents, you know, even the act of having children today is in many sense a great act of faith. Many people are not having children because they're like, why would I bring a child into this mess? But God says children are a blessing from the Lord. This doesn't mean children are easy. It means children are good. What about you who are older, empty nesters? Maybe you're done with those battles that you're fighting. Where are you exercising faith and following something that the Lord has called you to do today, even though you see no evidence for it? This is our last day of officer nominations at Trinity Church. It's been tough to do during COVID, I know, but every time I get an officer nomination, and almost every time I call up the person, they say to me the same thing, I'm too busy. And I say to them, every guy on our session in diaconate is too busy. The question isn't whether you're busy. The question is whether you're ready in faith to believe that God will make the time for you. Can you believe that? Is it even possible? And the same goes to serving in ministries in the church right now. I can't do that. I don't have time, or I don't have the expertise, or I don't have the abilities to volunteer for this ministry or do that thing or go on a missions trip. Where is your faith muscle being stretched today? What are you doing by faith? Abram was called by faith to walk into the unknown. The last thing I want us to see is the response to the call. Verse 7, as he responded to this barrier-breaking God. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so what did Abraham do? He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent. He was going south, from north to south, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And what's it say in addition to that? He called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going to the Negev. That's the south. It's almost as if Abraham was having a tour of the land of promise, from north to south. And as he got halfway through it, God appears to him. He builds an altar there. Okay, I guess I should like have some kind of a place to remember this happened. I'm going to build an altar and I'll burn some things on it. Okay, God? He goes a little bit further. And what does it say? He built an altar to the Lord. But then this very interesting phrase occurs. There, he called upon the name of the Lord. That's the word for worshiped. And so Abram went, he arrived, he waited, he encountered God, and then his eyes were opened to worship him. It was the plan of God to bless Abram, he said, so that he could bless others. And that plan was underway. But brothers and sisters, it was in and by the risky process of leaving Ur that Abram was enabled to become a blessing. He had to risk to be a blessing. Are God's promises to be with you enough today for you to take a risk of faith in your life? Back to the picture of my daughter Ella in North Carolina. When I got to talking to her about it a little bit more, I said, well, that was kind of crazy and fun and everything. But in the end, Ella, why did you decide to go? And she said to me, well, I wanted to be with my friends. In other words, I wanted to be where the people I love were going to be. And their friends is the ultimate motivation to take a risk. When God says, I'm going to be there in the risk. For us, the question is, do I want to be where he is? Do I want to go where he's going? In the end, the life of Abraham is a demonstration of that. And it's a call. There's so much more to it covenantally. But we follow the God who's made us promises that we know he will keep. And he, in that sense, is a God who breaks down any barrier that needs to be broken down in order for us to see what we cannot see with these eyes. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that you call us to faith, that our religious convictions are not things that we merely come to by evidence, by science, by experience. In fact, in many ways, the convictions that we have about you are ultimately convictions of faith. What you promise and the character that you have as a God who promises and keeps those promises, even when it seems like it's impossible to us. I pray this morning as we consider the call of Abraham and the faith of Abraham as he left his home and his kindred and his people and his family, Lord, that you would help us to identify those things which are holding us back and that we would be able to see more clearly you as we walk forward even into places that seem like a wasteland. Help us, we pray this morning, and help us to continue to worship you and to be refreshed in that worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.